if it gives me time to open to the text. We've been walking through the New City Catechism questions, and our question tonight, Jeff, do we have that? Is going to be, how and why did God create us? So if you'll just read this answer with me. God created us male and female in his own image to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. Amen. So two questions that we'll be asking every week. What should we believe and how should we live? The first thing I think we need to take a look at is God created us. And he didn't just create us, but he created us differently. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1:27, we'll begin. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. First, we need to acknowledge that it is God, not evolution, that creates mankind. Okay? There is no evidence in the pages of Scripture to support, or in any anthropological history, to support a Darwinian theory of evolution which constitutes a change of kinds, right? A dog is not going to become a bird, an elephant is not going to become a fish, and man did not evolve from any lesser species. It is not right to say that God created a system of evolution that takes place over millions of years, and ergo we got man from that. We see clearly that God forms man in Scripture. And so the first acknowledgement we have to say is that we need to accept Genesis as true history. And God created us differently than the rest of creation in this manner. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." It was a deliberate decision of God to form man that it was different than the way that the rest of creation was formed. The rest of creation up until this point was formed as God spoke, and it did. Matter obeyed. Matter obeyed God when he formed him, but God took the time and the intentionality to specifically craft man. And he didn't just specifically craft man, but he crafted him and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And when God breathes the spirit of life, it means that we're created by God, and then because we're created, we are created in the likeness of God and the image of God. Genesis 5:3 says, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth." So to narrow down the way that we are created in the image of God is a tough task, right? Wayne Grudem says this in Systematic Theology. He says, "The more we know about God and man, the more similarities we will recognize, and the more fully we will understand what Scripture means when it says that man is in the image of God. The expression refers to every way in which man is like God," right? So to narrow down how a child is like a parent is impossible. Is it the child's hair, their kindness, their stubbornness, their mercy, their love? All of these things reflect the character and the traits of the parents whom they bear the image of. So the more we know about God, the more we reflect and understand who God is and what his character truly is and the standards that he holds himself to and the rest of creation to, the more we understand that man is in the image of God and our image is to reflect the character and who God is. We are created so that we can reflect back to God these traits that he's imprinted on us in glory. And because we're in the image of God, it means that those attributes that are like God make humans different. We are unique in our creation. If I create something, I assign value to it. If God has created something, how much more does he assign value to it? And then how much more on top of that does he assign value to it if he places traits that reflect him into that image, into that being, that creation? But the world seeks to undermine this. We must fight for the value of life. We must fight against the culture of death in this country, because the world tells us that we are not created in the image of God, that life has different roles and different meanings, and we divorce God from a society. And when we divorce God from society, what we say is, it's okay for me to decide what has value. And so then euthanasia becomes acceptable. Racism becomes acceptable because I'm assigning the value. Value isn't assigned from a higher being. And when we let man decide the value, we say it's okay for unborn babies to be aborted because we've divorced God from the society that we live in. So we must stand up for the sanctity of life, especially in the church. If the church becomes complicit in the fight in abortion, then who will stand? It was the indifference of good men that led to the Nazis, and it will be the indifference of the church that enables the American Holocaust. But not only did God create us in a different fashion than the rest of his creation, he also created us in the image of God. He also created us distinctly male and female. We are more than just in his image, but we are distinct in our roles. And it means that men and women are unique. It doesn't mean that they're different in value. If you had a society of only men or only women, you would get half the picture of creation, half the picture of God's glory, half the traits. Men and women are very distinct, but they are both very, very equal, and they work in unison and unity together to present God's glory wholly and completely. It also means that because God is the creator and the author of life, that he is the only one who can assign man to be man. He is the only one who can assign woman to be woman. And he does this in the womb, out of our control. He assigns these who we are, our sex, at the moment of birth, and before that he has a plan for us, and he assigns these things. So we need to protect and teach against the ideas entering our society today and in our church today as against the LGBT movement, especially the transgender movement, that says, no, I can assign my own sex. I can do that. And it is this culture that should be breaking our hearts. 2/3 of the transgender youth have attempted some form of self-harm in this country. 2/3. The suicide rate skyrockets up to 43% in transgender communities compared to the national average of 2.3%. 43%. Dr. Paul McHugh said this, and he's a leading light in the School of Medicine at John Hopkins University. He's been studying the transgender evolution and the realities of this from a medical point of view. And he said this. He said, transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All become feminized men or masculinized women. Counterfeits are impersonators of the sex with which they identify. In that lies their problematic future. When the tumult and shouting dies, it's not very easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. 20 times. Christian, does your heart not break for these people who have divorced God from society and who have turned the role of man into something it can't comprehend, can't do? Man doesn't do these roles. Man cannot do these roles. It is not possible for man to decide, I'm a man or I'm a woman. These roles are decided by God. And because they're decided by God, we have to just, this leads to such an age of mass confusion in our society. It leads to death in our culture that's okay because there is no God. So we have to fight against these evil ideologies that are subverting sound medical doctrine, that are undermining biblical manhood and womanhood, and are corrupting our youth from the very moment that they are conceived. So if society divorced from the will of God leads to death and destruction, and if we believe the will of God is for the sanctity of life and the uniqueness and the equality of men and women, then how should we live? The second part of our catechism answer, it says, we should live to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. And it is right that we who were created by God should live to his glory. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, God blessed his creation the way he had intended it to operate. When we operate from a biblical worldview, God blesses us because that's the way he intended it to work. Okay? When we decide what man is and what woman is, when value is assigned to a child, when value is taken from a person because they're too sick or too old, we are not being blessed by God. He's going to condemn that. But God blesses his society and creation the way that it's supposed to operate. And since we were created by God and created differently and distinctly, we get the distinct pleasure of getting to know God. We should know our Creator. We should live to know him. Since we believe we were created, we should aspire to know our Creator. And we know him through his word. John 1:1-18 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God, but only the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship to the Father, has made him known. The one and only Son has made God known. He's revealed. He came in the flesh to reveal himself to us. So, friends here tonight, if you don't know him, don't leave. Don't keep God divorced from your world. God wants to know you. It was the greatest act of love that sent God here to bear your sins. Your complicity in the war on children, your complicity in the LGBTQ revolution, all of those can be washed away at the cross. And Christian, how important is your relationship with God? How often are you in the Word of God? How much do you value knowing God, knowing him? But it's not just getting to know him. It's not enough to know God, to know who he is, to know the laws. We have to love him. I can say that I believe, but if I don't love what I believe in, I'm no better than the demons. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. It's not enough to just know there's a God, to know that he created us. We have to love that. Do we love the truth of God? Who he is, what he says? And what does it mean to love God? It means we follow him. In John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To be a follower of Jesus is not just to know Jesus, but to love him enough to follow him. It means keeping the commandments of God, not because it's some legalistic way to earn your way, but because when you follow God and you love him, that love consummates itself into service. Your worship of God, the service of God that you have in obeying his laws, is the consummation of the love that you have for God because of the knowledge that you have learned of God. So you love him. But then when you know him and you love him, you get to live with him. To live with Jesus, to know him, to love him, is something we do for the rest of our lives. Christianity is not a one time I've prayed a prayer. It is so much more than that. And Matthew 16:24-26 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You'll find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul? See, Christianity is so much more than a prayer. And when you've put yourself to death and you've divorced yourself from your sinful realities and you've taken up the cross that Jesus commands you to take up and you've put to death your sinful life and you love him and you know him and you read about him in the Word, then you found that the life that you're living now with Christ is infinitely better than the life that you were living before. There, you can't go back. You can't even imagine it because it was so much worse than where you are now. And you are so eternally grateful for the love that God has given you. And so when you know him, love him, and live with him, you get to glorify him. A life spent knowing God and a life spent living with God and a life spent loving God is a life spent glorifying God. And it is right that we who were created by him should glorify him. The chief end of man and the reason we were created is to glorify God. And we do that by living with God and the way he has called us to live. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So go out into the world, fight for the sanctity of life, fight for biblical manhood and womanhood, pray and fight for racial reconciliation, fight for our sexual purity, for the unborn and for the old and the sick, and do it all for the glory of God. God, because he saved you and he loves you and he calls you to do the same to him. Let's pray.